I'm trying to be brief this morning because we're kind of continuing up the road here. So obviously we're not in Matthew this morning. That's a little longer venue for you who are visitors. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're almost finished. We're in chapter 27. So that'll be completed sometime coming up here before this year ends, guaranteed. But it's coming. But I want to talk about something. I actually talked about this. It's expanded a little. I gave a brief devotional to the worship team in one of the meetings they have, a couple of years ago at this point, two or three years. But this came back to me, and I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the book of Ezra. I'm going to just make a point, a brief point, one point from Ezra. And if you don't know how the gospel according to Ezra, I've been talking about Matthew for so long. If you don't know how Ezra goes, here's a structure of the whole book. Here's a simple outline. The whole book falls into this framework. Chapters 1 to 6 of Ezra deal with the temple. The next two chapters, 7 and 8, deal with teachers. Ezra's getting teachers, priests and Levites, to teach the people, teachers for the temple. And the last two chapters, 9 and 10, deal with trouble. And Ezra is going to step in and deal with trouble that falls out in Israel. So that's the whole book. The whole book goes like that. Temple, teachers, trouble. And what I want to talk about briefly is the first section. 6 chapters, in brief. And that's the temple section. And let me give you some background to the temple section here. If you remember, if you know your Old Testament history, this is what has played out by the time you reach Ezra's book, Ezra chapter 1. The background is, remember, Israel has been exiled to Babylon because of their sins for 70 years. Jeremiah predicted Israel would go into captivity for 70 years under the Babylonian Empire because of their sin. Jerusalem is destroyed. It is laid waste. The temple is absolute rubble. It is all wrecked. It's a disaster. But now the time of Israel's discipline from the Lord, understand, is drawing to a close. It's at the end. And that's where Ezra begins. Verse 1 goes like this. We're only going to look at two verses from Ezra. I'll quote one other verse, and that's where we're going this morning. But Ezra 1:1 goes like this. Check it out. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia..." Now, this is the guy who defeated Babylon. Here's another Gentile empire. They come on the scene and they overthrow Babylon, right? And it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," who predicted that 70 years of captivity, listen, the Lord, "stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying..." And if you want, you can keep on reading and you'll get what he says in full. It gives you the edict that Cyrus gave to the people. Right? And you can read about it, and I'll tell you just briefly, the point of it is Israel is released from her captivity. They can now go back. You're free. You can go back to the land of Judah. You can rebuild the temple of the Lord there. You can worship the Lord in the temple, this temple of praise. You can go back again. But church, catch the point. You got to catch it. If you miss this, you miss the whole first 6 chapters of the book of Ezra, right? Catch the point that verse 1 very clearly talks about that God is very, very active over the whole process here. Note that it says that the Lord stirred up the heart of a pagan king. This King Cyrus, right? King of Persia, in order to release the people, right? The Lord stirred him up for Israel's sake, to release Israel and so that the temple could be rebuilt. Now let's look at the very last verse of the section. That's the first verse of the section. The last verse of the section goes like this. Chapter 6, verse 22. This is the last temple verse. And here Israel has built the temple. They have celebrated Passover. And then it goes like this. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with joy. With joy. 70 years, no temple, right? And now they're celebrating with joy. For the Lord had caused them to rejoice. And now catch it. And had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And by the way, the king here, it says, you know, king of Assyria. This would be the same as the king of Persia. Because understand, by this time, Persia controls the empire of Assyria. Everything falls to the Persian Empire. So it's right to call him not only the king of Persia, but the king of Assyria as well, because he controls the whole ball of wax. But what I want you to catch here is that God is utterly and radically, I mean radically, sovereign over the whole process. The whole first half of the book, right? The temple section of the book is bracketed by God's sovereignty over the entire process, showing that God is radically at work. He is moving non-believers, understand, pagan kings. He is moving even them to release his people and to give them the materials they need to rebuild the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. In Indian Valley, in between these two statements, there's the two big temple statements, right? In between these two statements of God's radical sovereignty, you get 6 chapters summarizing the building of the temple. 6 whole chapters. Now, church, you might think that because God is radically sovereign, radically involved with his people in this incredible way, even moving the hearts of people to do his will, even though they don't even realize it, God is pulling the strings, you know, behind the curtain, so to speak, so that his will would be done and the temple would be built. Listen, since God is doing this actively, you might expect that the temple building would be easy, right? Wouldn't you think that? Think about how it's bracketed here. God is moving. So you would expect everything to just fall into place. Fall into place. That's how we usually think about things. But let me tell you, it isn't. If you read the in-between 6 chapters, you'd almost wonder, it's like, is God sovereign here? It's like, yeah, it's telling you that. It's telling you that. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because in the in-between 6 chapters here, even though the Lord is radically involved, listen, there are delays, there are struggles, there is pain, there is opposition. And I don't mean for like a month or a week or year or 2 years. I mean, this goes on and on. You're going to get, by the time they build the temple, it's going to be like 22 years, right? There is radical opposition that takes place. Opponents arise. They're going to accuse the Jews even of saying, you're building this city, you're building the temple because you intend to rebel. And so they write the king of Persia a letter. And understand, too, by the way, in this time frame, it's not just Cyrus, but several kings are going to sit on this throne, Persian kings, because years are going by. But they're going to write the king of Persia, and they're going to say, listen, we think they are going to rebel. And what Persia does when they get the letter is they focus on the rebellion and kind of forget about the initial decree that they made that they can rebuild the temple. They're like, whoa, these people are going to rebel. So they send out an edict saying the temple work is to totally stop. You cannot build the temple. And church, years go by. Years go by. The people are discouraged. The temple is nothing more. This is what the temple is. It is an altar so they can do their sacrifices. It's a foundation. They built the foundation and that's it. And years go by until the prophets Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene. And you know their books, right? The Jews would call them, they're in the book of the 12. We call them the minor prophets, the 12 prophets, the book of the 12. You can read their whole books. Both of them have books. Both of them are mentioned together two times in these in-between six chapters here. They come up in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and they tell the people to get going. You can read Haggai chapter 1. It's actually Haggai, a short book, but it's a fantastic book. And he's a bold prophet. Haggai comes on the scene. He says, essentially, how dare you live in your paneled houses? Your beautiful homes and everything while the temple of the Lord lies unfinished. And he tells the people to have faith. Have faith. Believe the Lord. So get out there and build the temple. Build the temple so that the Lord may be glorified. Go get busy. And the people get excited and they start building the temple again. And of course, you know that the devil always has his opposition. Always. You read about this in Nehemiah's building the wall too. There's opposition from without and within. There's all kinds of opposition. Satan will stir the pot. And then Satan does it here too, right? With the building of the temple. There's all kinds of opposition. And the people come on the scene. They're like, who gave you permission to build the temple? Who do you think you are? We want the name of every single person who is working on this temple, and we are going to send a letter to the king of Persia so that they can search the files, search the archives to see if you are even allowed to build the temple. And they send a letter. Now understand, church, months and months go by, and they're going to continue. They're going to continue to build the temple because it's not email. You can't send an email back then, right? It takes a long time before you hear anything back because Persia is hundreds of miles away, okay? So they are waiting. And understand that if some clerk misfiled this edict here, they have your names. Guess what happens to you? You are toast. If some clerk misfiled this deed, you're a dead person, right? And back then, you'd probably be like on a pike somewhere, okay? You would be a dead individual. But a search is made, and they find the original edict that they are allowed to not only go back, but to rebuild the temple, and the king of Persia tells the opposition to back down, and he tells the local authorities, the taxes that you send me and all that, out of those taxes, you are to use whatever you need in order to help the Jews build their temple and for sacrifices and so forth. You are to use the money to give them cash and materials to finish the temple of the Lord. And the work is finished, and the people rejoice. And God's worship takes place in his temple. And God is utterly sovereign over the entire process of rebuilding the temple. But church, understand that just because God is doesn't mean life will be easy. So many times we forget this. So many times that's how we gauge things, you know. If it's easy, well, that's God's route. Not necessarily, right? It doesn't mean it is. For remember, we talked a few weeks ago that there is a real enemy called Satan. And he stirs trouble. He opposes God's will. And sometimes, remember we talked about recently in Matthew, sometimes God lets his people go through some really dark and difficult times because he has his own purpose in view. And sometimes it's for our spiritual growth. Sometimes the Lord is trying to, you know, he kicks out our support sometimes so that we learn to depend on him and we have opportunity to respond rightly in Christian character and grow in character as well. So even though the Lord is radically sovereign all over all this, the people then still had to learn to go through the hard time doing several things. They had to trust the Lord. Don't you see it? They had to radically trust the Lord through all this. They had to obey his word. They had to obey his prophets, for goodness sake. And they had to obey the word of the Lord. They had to follow the Lord, follow him by, you know, essentially loving one another. Because they understand it's a hard time and their emotions, everything is stressed. And they had to learn to work together. I mean, they had to work together sacrificially and unselfishly, shoulder to shoulder, to glorify God, each pulling together in order to build the temple of praise. And that's what they were to do in Ezra's day in Indian Valley. Listen, co-laborers of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, that's what we're to do too. Listen, church, that is what we are to do as well. Do you realize that you are in the same story as Ezra? Ezra's story is your story. If you're a Christian, this is your story too. Not just a point of ancient history. But let me tell you, in these latter days, I've appealed to this several times through the years, but in these latter days, understand that we live in a day where the Lord has also sovereignly decreed and he is busy about building his temple of praise, his temple called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of God of which you are part. If you're a believer, you are part of the building as well. Each Christian is a stone laid in this incredible, mighty construction that's been going on for millennia now and will be completed on the day when Jesus returns once again, when we're singing about he comes in the clouds. Remember, as Peter puts it, you'll find numerous things in the New Testament on this. But Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 2:5, saying to Christians, he says, you also, Christians, that's who he's writing to, you Christians, listen, as living stones, not inanimate objects that go into a building, but as living stones. We are being built up as a spiritual house, right? This is all temple imagery. And now he's going to heap up the metaphors for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So listen, each of us are part of the temple building. Each of us, it's metaphorically speaking, we are being built into this temple of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And even the Great Commission, which we're going to come up to in Matthew chapter 28, the very last verses of the book, you remember it is to make disciples. That's the church's mission, to make disciples of Jesus. And listen, we all have different gifts that play a role in that, to the edification of the body. I don't have all the gifts. I have, like, you know, a couple. But all together, we've got the gifts. We've got them. We balance each other out, and each of us contribute to the whole so that we edify, build up the body of Christ by way of encouragement and heartening one another, and also physically, like building the assembly as others are added to the kingdom of the Lord, as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us has a part, and God is sovereignly active over the whole process. I mean, didn't Jesus himself say, remember in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is involved in every age in bringing this about until the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally complete and Jesus returns once again. But Indian Valley, just because God is sovereign in the process, even in our day, even in our ministry, your ministry, my ministry, oh, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Understand. Sometimes we forget this. It's almost like we're not reading what's gone before. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because in every single age, a casual reading of your Old Testament and New Testament will reveal this. All through the Bible, all through church history, there has been and will be, until Jesus returns, opposition from the devil in every age. And God has his own purpose and his own timing in his building of the temple of the Lord. And just as Israel was to do in Ezra's day as they built the temple, so we are to do too. You know what we're supposed to do? We're to trust him. We're to trust the Lord as well. We are to obey his word as well. That tells us, you know, how to function as a church, how we're to live with one another and so forth. We're to follow. We're to follow by, like, you know, what they're supposed to do, what Jesus commands us to do, by like loving one another. As we sacrificially, just like them of old. So it is recapitulated once again, we're to do the same thing, as we're to work sacrificially, unselfishly, shoulder to shoulder, to the glory of God, to the glory of God, each doing his or her part to build up the body, to edify the body, the temple of the Lord, even adding to the body the temple of the Lord. And that's what we are supposed to do. Are you with me? That's our goal. That's the mission. Oh, church, even when it's hard, even if the dark times come in your time, if the curveball comes in your time, where to do this, where to toe this line. And I've said before, and let me just try to bring it in with the you know, spirit of the times and things that are going on. Spiritual Council was reading an article lately, and if there's one article, there's 100 of these things. But it has been suggested in spades. Do you realize that 85% of churches have suffered over these last couple of years, 2020, 2021? I mean like dwindled. Right, including Indian Valley. It's like we've had a hard time as well. 85% of churches have declined in the United States of America. And what are we to do in the midst of this hard time? Now, remember what we're supposed to be doing, this temple building kind of thing. What are we to do in this hard time, over which God is utterly sovereign, by the way? Well, I just mentioned a bunch of things. Let me try to bring home three of them just in brief this morning and flesh them out a little bit more. And the first thing is this. Oh, we are to trust God. Church, we are to trust the Lord. I don't mean be foolish and like test the Lord. The Bible tells us not to do that. But I'm talking about trusting God, trusting the Lord. I said to spiritual counselor recently, we were having this conversation about, you know, themes and the times and so forth. And I'll give you a quote in a second here that I cited. But also an image of the Lord of the Rings came to mind, because I just happen to be rereading those now. And this comes up in the second book, The Two Towers. Not in the movie, which is a kind of a brief overview and stuff like that. But there's a scene in there I just love where a Gimli, remember the little dwarf guy with the axe, you know? You've got my axe. You know what I'm talking about? Gimli says, it's hopeless. He's looking at the lay of the land and he's like, it's hopeless. And Aragorn replies to him. And he says, hopelessness is kind of my paraphrase. He says, hopelessness is only for those who absolutely can see tomorrow. And guess what you can't see? Guess what I can't see? Tomorrow. You can't. I mean, it's going to go like this. It's going to go. Hopelessness is only for those who can absolutely see tomorrow. But listen, as long as the Lord is alive, you're going through difficult times, going through any kind of something irritate you. As long as the Lord is alive, and I'm pretty sure He's alive, there's always hope. There is always hope in the Lord. And it was Bill Stute who aptly reminded, I think, spiritual counsel of the image of Elijah. Remember Elijah back in the old days? Elijah was discouraged because his whole world was coming apart. The theocracy of Israel, by the way, we are not a theocracy in our country, right? We have a different citizenship, and it's in heaven. I'm talking about our ultimate citizenship. But his whole world, his whole country was coming apart at the seams. And he was entirely discouraged. And he's like, Lord, I am the only one left. You want to know who's faithful? I am the last one faithful to you. And remember what God said to Elijah? Anybody remember? I have how many? Do you remember the number? 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. In other words, he's telling Elijah here, he's saying, hey, Elijah, you don't get the whole picture, right? You don't get it, God says, because he is very God. I'm talking about God is very much in control, even in the midst of this dark time. So you know what Elijah was supposed to do? To trust him. I don't get it, Lord. Lord, you didn't give me all the information. He was to trust him. That's what God was saying. He's to trust him. You know what? So are we. So are we. William Bridge said, and I know I've quoted this before, and I'm stealing a quote from my Wednesday word. This is probably the most significant quote I've read in the last, I think I've read this at least a year, maybe a year and a half ago. William Bridge, he's an old dead guy, okay? And this is what he said. And by the way, this man, William Bridge, went through more trouble than probably everybody in this room. But our trouble, when you read some old guys and you go, holy smokes, we come apart at far less. But William Bridge said this. It makes his statement even more palpable when you know the trouble he went through. Listen, he says this. So I say, when discouragements arise, ever been discouraged over the last couple of years, over whatever? When this all dries up, there'll be more stuff down the pike, right? Listen, so I say, when discouragements arise, it is the duty of all Christ's disciples then, and then especially, to trust in God by Christ. What is faith made for, but for such a time as this? And do you hear his allusion to Esther, the book of Esther, you know, who came up and is like, if I go into the king, I could die. You know, how do you know? God put you in this position for such a time as this. She was to have faith and step out, right? And so are we. We are to trust the Lord. What is faith made for, but for these discouraging times, for these hard times? Listen, anybody can trust the Lord in easy days. Everybody's doing your will, everything's going your way. That is no maturity at all. It doesn't show anything in you. The hard time, that's the test. I've said it before. That's the test. And that's what Bridge is saying. What is faith made for but for such a time as this? This is exactly when we are to don these things out. Let me give you another one. Number two is this. Oh, church. I keep saying it at the end of sermons. Oh, let us love one another. Church, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Let me say it again. Let us love one another. I keep mentioning this at the end of sermons. You know why? Because church, in hard, difficult, irritating times, it is super easy to know from Scripture what we ought to do, but not really do it. We can lay aside the very basics that Jesus teaches us, right? So we are to be even more diligent to love one another. We should be even more so. We should be quick to reconcile. Actually, Spiritual Council just had a very significant time a couple of months ago where we just laid things on the table. We're like, let's clear the air. Let's clear the air. Well, you know, I've kind of had this bug with you on this. And we just laid it out and talked it through, and it was a beautiful thing. The next day, I think we were praying harder for each other, right? Harder. And it was really great. But listen, it's biblical. We need to be quick as Christians to reconcile with each other, to forgive one another. Why? Why? Because Jesus reconciled you. Because Jesus forgave you and me. And guess what he tells us to do? Oh, he tells us to do the same thing. He tells us to do the same thing too. If we have an issue with a brother or sister, the Bible says we're to go to them in humility. Not with the hammer, but in order to reconcile. We've seen this already in Matthew. Jesus' basic teaching. We are to go in order to reconcile, for that is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But listen, when we don't do this, when we don't reconcile, when we stay angry, right? I'm just going to stay angry and I'm going to let it go for a couple of years, whatever. Instead of going to our brother, we go to other people and just gripe there. Listen, church, this is so important. When that happens, we do not lessen the evil. Even if they wronged us, we do not lessen the evil. You know what we do? We double it. Sometimes it's exponential. We may even triple it or quadruple it. So they did this and let it go on. We pull others and it becomes a big, hairy mess. So Indian Valley, in hard times, think about it. They were going through a hard time, and the church, you know, has gone and will go in the future through hard times. Let us honor the Lord by dusting off the very basics, by loving one another. Is anybody with me this morning? Do you hear what I'm saying? We must love one another. Let me challenge you one more thing. Going through difficult times, think about what they were supposed to do back then. Going through this hard time, they were to pull together. They went through this for decades, right? And they were to pull together. We are too as well. Let me challenge your church to be committed to the body of Christ. I'm talking about your body of Christ. I want to challenge you to be committed to the body of Christ. With 85% of churches hurting in the United States of America, this is the worst time to jump ship. Want to pick a bad time? That's the worst time to jump ship. But let me tell you, it is a fabulous time to pick up a bucket and bail. Hey, we're sinking! Pick up a bucket and bail. Fabulous time to do that. We're sinking. Fabulous time to grab an oar and start pulling together rather than, you know, going the opposite direction, you know, and pull together so that we weather the storm together. And we're hoping to do that as we go. The fall is coming up and we're trying to get some things going. What we can. Small stuff, right? We're starting the meals. We'll talk about that more. That's going to be a once a month kind of deal here. We're starting these evening meals on Sunday. The MAC is, group is starting to meet. They will be meeting again, the ladies' Bible study, and small stuff. We're starting small because we're smaller, right? We're smaller. And we're trying to pick up the pieces, church. We're trying to pick up the pieces and move ahead. And we covet your help. We covet your help as well. We covet it. We need it. We need it. So I encourage you to participate as a volunteer. Kendra said to me last week when Penny gave her a grand announcement, she was talking about VBS last week and all how great it went and stuff like that. And we were in New Hampshire. Kendra's mother had major surgery. We were like, well, we can't take a vacation. We're hoping to take a vacation too, but if her mom needs us the whole time, we'll be there the whole time in her recovery. And it's like, we couldn't be here. But Kendra, I sat down next to her last week and she said, Penny just announced the dates and I wrote them down for VBS. Listen, we need it. We need it. It's like all hands on deck kind of thing. We covet your help. We need your help. And good grief, it's not all bleak, right? It's not all bleak. For the third week in a row, I ran out of bulletins. And I keep telling Jen, it's like, oh, make me a few more bulletins. And then we run out again. I was short two. Now I was short five. And then I'm short, it's like I lost count. It's not all bleak. And by the way, seven people are going to be baptized, like right up there. Seven people. Who have made professions of faith, who desire to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ and be counted, be associated with his name publicly. Oh, that is such a great thing. And from young to my age, the whole gamut, that is a wondrous, beautiful thing. And listen, seven, I can think of some fabulous years and it wasn't that high. Praise God. The Lord is sovereignly in control. We do not know all the time what he's doing. But I tell you what we do know. We know how we're supposed to act in the midst of good times and bad. We know that. Jesus tells us. We're to trust the Lord like Jesus did. Trusted his Father. We're to love one another. Radically. Radically. We're to work together. We're to work together for the cause of Christ. Not your cause. Not some other cause. The church, our mission is about Jesus. It's all about him. Okay? There's a lot of things that would say, hey, substitute this. Jesus, but yeah, spin it this way. So it's about other things. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. The church. And that's what I want to talk about today. I hope it encourages you. I hope it challenges you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, how we covet your blessing. Lord, you are active. You are doing a work. And you are doing a work even in the darkest times that we experience. I can think of some other countries and they are going through far, the church is going through far, far darker times. Some may be ushered into your presence very quickly just because they are worshiping this morning. And be literally killed and join you in heaven. And Father, in the United States, what gets our goat is often far, far less. And we have a hard time. Oh, Father, I pray that you strengthen us in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to commit to one another in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to dust off the very basics of the faith, the ABCs, reconciliation, forgiveness, love, care, pardon, again and again, the very basics. Help us, O Lord. And may we work shoulder to shoulder in Christ. O Lord, help us. Help us, I pray. And Father, as we are going to dismiss now, I pray that as many as can make it, I know there's a wedding going this afternoon, there's all kinds of things going, but as many as it can come out, I pray that you'd help us to join at the Benner's Pool and witness seven Christians professing faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ publicly, associated with his death and resurrection, and a commitment to walking with him. He is their Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd be magnified in it all. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.